Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Praise God for the truth about Christmas. That's the title of the message. And here's what the Lord impressed upon my heart this week. He said, because I was preparing, I said, well, we got 2 weeks, Lord. I'd like to preach on Christmas. I need to preach on Christmas and before the week, and then Christmas Day, of course. And this is what he impressed upon my heart. He said, you need to ask me for illumination about the revelation of the incarnation. Now, what he means by that is that we have all read the Christmas story. We've heard it. We've heard tons of sermons. We've read it over and over. And the problem is we think we know it. That's the problem. Yeah. He said, pray for illumination, not only for me, but for you. So I suggest in the next 2 weeks, you spend your time in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2 primarily. And there are other gospels too, but Matthew account. But that's it's about the incarnation. So he said, pray for the people to have illumination, that is light, to shine on the already given written revelation in the Word about the incarnation when God became flesh. So illumination about the revelation of God's incarnation. So I'm praying that for you. So when you start reading Luke chapter 1 and 2, I'll tell you, it already started happening with my wife yesterday. I told her the same thing. And she started seeing things she's never seen before. You're going to see things you've read, but you've never seen before. God wants to show you something. And I also want to welcome Beverly. I met her. What a sweetheart. This is Liz's mom. Liz is one of our praise dancers up there, and she's come from Houston. She's been here before, so welcome back.
Thank you.
You did a good job raising her.
Thank you.
Even though you told me it was a terrible time when she was here.
It could have been, but let me tell you, okay. Elizabeth is a blessing. Elizabeth is a wonderful, wonderful person.
Amen.
And I was told when I was 12 years old, this is a true story, that they had to take one of my ovaries out, and they told me, you will not probably ever have children.
Oh.
But, and I got married, and my husband and I, we both wanted children, and I told God, I said, God, if you let me have children, I know I'm just your caretaker. I will be the best I can ever be to raise my kids right. And you know, I had three. So, you know, people don't always know what's going to happen.
It's true.
And I have been through, I had a lot of tragedy in my life, but my faith has always gotten me through.
Thank you, God.
You know, there's nothing more powerful than God.
Amen.
And if you have Him in your life, you are so blessed.
Amen.
I am richer than Jeff Bezos, I told everybody. I was told when I was young, you know how you can be young and dumb and do things? Well, I went to a fortune teller, and The fortune teller told me, you're going to be wealthy in your old days. Well, you know, there's all kinds of wealth.
That's right.
I have every blessing that cannot be bought.
Yep.
Things
money can't buy.
Those came from God.
Amen. And there's one of them right there.
There's one of them. And I've got two more wonderful children back. I got two more wonderful children back in Houston. And they treat me like a queen.
Awesome.
I am a queen.
Praise God. Love you, sweetheart. You're precious. I think God's telling you to move here and you need to take that seat right there. I'm just kidding you. That's awesome. Well, I tell you, a few weeks ago, I shared with some of you, I don't know if you remember, lately God has been giving me revelation like I have never seen before. That's just angels playing, don't worry about it. But and dreams, I've had more dreams night after night that I know is God dreams. And I want to get into all that today. I don't have time for that. But a few weeks ago, I had asked God the question. Some of you remember, I said, God, what do you want from me? And I don't always get an answer from God like that. But he instantly gave me three words. I want love, I want listening, and I want you to be led. Boy, those are things you don't forget. Like, I'll remember these things for the rest of my life. And after that, he's been unpacking it. Like, there's more to it than those three words. But I want love from you. That's what he wants. He wants love. You know the great commandment? You know what it is? Come on. Love the Lord your God with... There's a lot there to unpack. He wants this kind of love. But let me ask you something. Who can do that? God says, this is a great commandment. I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Who can do that? Well, let me tell you something. Nobody. Have you ever met anybody? Maybe for a moment you thought you did. But who is doing that? Nobody. So let me point out to you. It takes God to be able to love God.
Yeah, that's right.
You can't love God that way without God helping you.
Right.
You can't do it. It's impossible. You can say you're going to do it. You can commit yourself to it. But it takes God for you to be able to love God.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
How's this going to happen, God, was my question this week. And this is where he brought about those three words. It happens by having an ongoing illumination. Illumination, light. God's showing things to you. Of the revelation in his word that he's already given you. So he shows light on the word of his great love for you. He said that's how it happens. So for all your life here on earth, you constantly need illumination from the Holy Spirit of the revelation, the written revelation of what God's already written for us. And once we have illuminated, we'll see things we didn't see before. We'll understand things we didn't know before. We'll see God loves us more than we realized. He's greater than I thought he was. He's kinder than I thought. He's more merciful than I thought he was. It's an ongoing illumination of the written revelation. That's why you can read the word of God over and over and over again and see something new every single time, because it's a living word. You know, the scripture makes it very clear. We only love God because he first loved us. Nobody can say, I've loved God all my life. That's not true.
Amen.
No, you didn't. If God had not first loved you, you wouldn't love him. It takes God to love God. 1 John 4:19. And then we see in the scriptures how that becomes personal. The Romans Road, I don't know if you've ever, you could use these four scriptures right here and you can lead somebody to the Lord who really wants to be, who wants to be born again. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All humanity, you, me, Billy Graham, the Pope, the sweet little grandma, the nicest person you've ever met, the preacher, whatever, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory, the perfection of God's plan. So don't tell me you've loved God all your life. No, you haven't. God says, no, you were sin. We've all sinned and come short. Secondly, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. There's a payday coming because of sin in our fallen world. There's a payday coming. And he says the wages or the pay for that is death. Not just physical death, because everybody dies, but death means a separation from God. When you die here physically, your body stays here and your spirit and soul either go to heaven or hell. That's a separation. And so there's a spiritual death that's a separation from God, and that's the payment for sin. That's the payday. That's the just requirement of God. You cannot go into God's presence with sin.
Amen.
You can't. And then here's the love of God manifested in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his great love for the whole world in that Christ died for us while we're sinners. Not when we changed our mind about him, not when we started loving him. He loved us when we were blaspheming God. We didn't want anything to do with God. We cursed God. We didn't even believe in God. He loved us, and he demonstrated that by giving Jesus, God in the flesh, to die on the cross. He's demonstrated his love. See? And Jesus died, why? To pay the wage of sins, which is death. He died a criminal's death without committing any crimes. He died a criminal's death, and he was totally innocent. Why? To take our place as a substitute. He sacrificed himself for us. This is the love of God. See? He became the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the one and only, spotless, sinless Lamb of God that could take away the sin of the world. And he died on the cross as a sacrifice so you and I would not have to take that eternal death. And how do you receive that? Romans chapter 10. You write these scriptures down. You can share it with your lost loved ones and family members. They need to know. Romans chapter 10, verse 9-10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, he's alive. And you confess with your mouth Jesus as your Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my sacrifice. God says you'll be saved. It's a gift, see. Christmas, we give gifts. This is a gift God's giving you. It's a gift he's giving to everybody who is totally undeserving. Totally unworthy. And God says, I have a gift. And everybody, there needs to be a time in your life where you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Not just believe in him, because the demons believe in hell and tremble. But receive him by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart. Telling God, I believe you died for me. I believe you are God in the flesh. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And that's how you receive. And it all happens because it started with God loving you before you knew anything about him. So when I say you can't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, you can't do it without him first loving you. So he gives you the love of God. And now when you read this story about Christmas time, the incarnation, what God wants this to happen in this church, in this congregation, those watching online, is he wants, now I'm going to give you illumination. I'm going to show you something you haven't seen yet. You haven't seen it all. You don't know it all. I'm going to show you something in this familiar story you did not see today. Before you leave here today, when you leave, a sign that God is working in your life is that you're going to say, I saw something today I never saw before. I heard something today I never knew. It's going to happen today. It's going to happen this hour, I promise you. It's going to happen. And we start right there in the incarnation. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the family line of King David. The virgin's name was Mary. She was of the family line of Aaron the priest. Now notice, Joseph is from the line of King David, a king. Mary's family is from the lineage of Aaron the high priest, a king and a priest. God's putting something together. And the angel said to her, "Greetings, you're highly favored. The Lord's with you. Blessed are you among all the women." And when she saw him, not only was she troubled by his presence, but she was troubled by his words. "Me?" She's troubled by his words, and she considered in her mind, "What kind of greeting is this you're giving me? I'm a nobody. I'm just a teenager." But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And then he says a word that you just kind of flippantly read over, but unfortunately, this word needs to be unpacked. He says, "Mary, behold." Mary, behold, I am a messenger from God. He just told me something that is so overwhelming that it leaves me speechless. Mary, behold. Behold. And so you got to realize that Gabriel is astonished. He just heard from God in heaven, "Angel, go say this." He's never told anybody this. And an angel in the very presence of God is so overwhelmed with this announcement. That's what angels do. They bring the message from God. They bring this announcement. And he says, "Behold, Mary, you're a virgin, but you're going to conceive a child without the participation of a man. Nothing like this has ever happened before. It'll never happen again. You're going to have a child. You're going to be pregnant. You're without the participation of a man. God himself, Mary, is going to overshadow you. And in your womb, you're going to become pregnant with a child. He's going to be the Son of God. God the Son. Mary, behold." This is God doing this. No man is going to make you pregnant. God is going to make you pregnant. You're going to have God's Son in your womb. God is becoming flesh. Mary, God is becoming a human. He's astounded by this. This is what that word means. He's overwhelmed. And Mary, this is not unbelief. She says, "How can this be?" She wasn't doubting. It wasn't unbelief. She said, I've never known a man. And he says to her, "Mary, your cousin Elizabeth is, her and Zachariah always wanted to have a child. And she's barren all of her life. She couldn't have children. And now they're older in years. And your cousin Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant." And that was news to Mary. She's already 6 months pregnant. "But you're going to have a child without the participation of a man." This is miraculous. And her response is astounding. See, Mary had been raised by very godly parents. We actually know her parents' name, her parents, the lineage. Jews would know they kept the lineage. Her parents' name was Jehoiakim. Her mother's name was Anna. And we know some history. Jehoiakim and Anna, it's not in the Bible, but it's written in history records. We see this. They lived in Jerusalem. They raised Mary in a very prestigious school. Her father was a scholar of the scrolls, and he was a keeper of the scrolls. He worked for the Sanhedrin. He kept the library of all the sacred scrolls, the scriptures and the writings. He was a very godly man, a scholarly man. So he and his wife raised Mary at an early age to realize, "Mary, you have to understand, God has an assignment for everybody's life. And the greatest thing you can do is go to God, listen to God, and find out from God what the assignment is upon your life." So she was taught, she was prepared by godly parents for this great assignment upon her life. So her question, her response, when the angel says to something to her that she does not understand, her response is this: I am the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. Where have you heard that before? Last week, if you were here. Ruth went and put herself at the feet of Boaz. Ruth represents the church. Boaz represents the Lord of the harvest, Jesus. And she presented him herself to Boaz. And she said, I am your handmaiden. I am your servant for whatever you want to do with me. Mary saying, okay, God, this is your assignment for my life. I'm your servant. I don't understand how it's going to work out. I don't have to understand. I've learned by my parents to trust you, love you, and let you lead me. I am the servant of the Lord. Whatever you want is what I want. Amen. Heavenly props. Now, how many of you in your teenage years, had other plans for your life at that time of your life than how it turned out today? Raise your hands. And the rest of you either lying or you're just really remarkable people. We all had plans. It's okay to have, I'm going to do this. This is what my career path's going to be. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do that. And then somewhere along the way, either before or after this, God intervened and he says, I got assignments for you. You were born for certain purposes that have not been revealed to you yet. And this is a good moment right here when we see this example of Mary and later on Joseph in the same way. He had a little struggle there, but he later on said, okay, God, whatever you want. This is a good moment. We're in church. We're on the Lord's day. God is here. He's ministering to your heart. This is, if you're born again, this is what I would ask that you need to ask God right now or say to God. This question, have you told God you will do whatever he asks you to do? Have you told God, God, I will do whatever you ask me to do or make known for me to do? This is a good moment to stop and do that. Now, if you don't want him to mess up your plans, you don't ask that. But if you're willing to trust God and love God and let him lead you, he'll take you on a different path than what you planned. But you've got to be willing. And I want to ask you, don't you stop right now and take 15 seconds, if you want to, right now, between you and God. Shut out everybody else. God, I'm saying to you on this day, December 18, 2022, I commit myself, I will do whatever you tell me to do. I'm the servant of the Lord. That's why I'm here. I will do whatever it is you tell me to do, no matter what it is, even if I don't understand it. You, in your own words, just say that right now. That's beautiful. God is so pleased to hear that. He is so pleased with you. If you really mean it, he is so pleased with you. Now things are going to start to happen in your life fast. You're on the acceleration path now. If you really meant business and said that to God, for the rest of my life, I'm here to do what you want me. I'm telling you, you're going to have God assignments. It's going to be so clear. Your life is about to take off. You're going to have the adventure of a lifetime. Now, lo and behold, how God is so great and so magnanimous and how he can do things with all kinds of things. The scripture says there was a government census that was decreed for the entire world. The Romans were in charge of the world. The Roman Empire dominated the civilized world. Caesar Augustus called for a census for the place of taxation. Required every citizen, the whole world, had to be traveling. You're going to have to go back to your place of birth, your place where they have your birth record. You're going to have to go there, and we're going to take a census. We're going to get information from you, and we're going to decide on your taxes and all that. So the whole world, the whole civilized world was traveling because the Roman Empire demanded, the government demanded, mandated, you have to do this. The point is that God works behind the scenes, even through government, whether it's godly or ungodly. God works behind the scenes. He's bigger than the government. Hallelujah. He knows how to get us from here to there. I was talking to Pam yesterday, and it was just kind of surprised to think about. When we started full-time ministry after Bible college, our first place was First Baptist Leesburg as youth ministry. From there, we went to Astor, which is North Lake County. Then from there, we went to First Baptist Fruitland Park. It no longer exists, and for 10 years, and then here for 20 years. So we've only been pastored four churches, been in four churches and full-time ministry, all Lake County. We're not from Lake County. We're from Daytona. And as a child, I don't think I ever came to Lake County. I never even heard of Lake County. Maybe the Citrus Tower. Maybe I did come once as a kid. I didn't even know. But I didn't have any plans of Lake County. Look at your life right now. Look back at your history. Where were you going to go? What were you going to do? God had assignments for Lake County. Our whole ministry has been Lake County. So God made this census happen through an unregenerated man, Caesar Augustus, worked through that, had him give a census. So the whole world is moving. But now the problem is Mary's pregnant. Time has lapsed. She went to go see her cousin Elizabeth right after Gabriel the angel told her about her cousin. So that was a confirmation. When she walked into her cousin's house, read this in Luke chapter 1 and 2, was the moment Mary came into the house, probably Zacharias was at the door and he greeted her, and then Elizabeth back in the back room, and the moment she heard Mary's voice, the baby, already 6 months old, John the Baptist, and Elizabeth leapt in her womb. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth came out. This is all spontaneous. No preparation. Spontaneously started prophesying. When you're filled with the Spirit, it's easy to prophesy. She prophesied. Why has the mother of my Lord come to visit me? How did she have that revelation? She was prophesying. Spontaneously. And after you can read it, it's all recorded right there. And then right after she spontaneously is prophesying, that means giving divine utterance, speaking divine speech that God gives you. The moment she finished prophesying, Mary broke out in praise song. It's Mary's song. She sung a spontaneous praise song. Words God gave her, she turned into a melody to the Lord. And I mean, you can read about it right here. I saw that this week. I've never really paid attention to it. It says Mary's song, but, you know, I've always read it. But somehow it had, you know, music put to it and so forth. And there you have it right there. It's Mary's song in chapter 1, verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And she just spontaneously sang this. The Spirit of God upon her. All evidence that they were filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, spontaneous things happen. You can't plan for. They just happen. And so after about 3 months, and I believe she was probably there when John the Baptist was born, because she's a young girl, she's seen how babies are born, she's seen the travail you go through, she kind of gets a preview of what to expect. So she goes back, and she's living now in Nazareth because she's betrothed engaged to Joseph. She grew up in Jerusalem. She's now, when a woman was betrothed to her husband, she went to live with his parents for a year while he prepared a room for them to live in on his parents' house. This kind of goes back to what Jesus said, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. For his bride, he's preparing a place we know as heaven. And so Mary would live in Nazareth, even though she was raised in Jerusalem. She happens to be in Nazareth where all this happens, and she's pregnant. I mean, so months more go by, and now she's about to pop. You know, she's about to have the baby. And this census comes out. What an inconvenient time! You're 9 months pregnant. You've got to go to Bethlehem, Joseph. You have no choice. You're of the kingly line of David. That's the city where David was born. The government is requiring you to go. Instead of cussing the government, instead of blaming the government, instead of complaining about the government, Joseph has enough sense to realize God's hands in all this. God knows how to get us from here to there. He knows how to get you from where you lived to hear. You never heard of Wildwood, Florida. We don't have a beach. We don't have mountains. We used to have cows. We don't even have them right here now. God may inconvenience you to make his plans happen. So don't start complaining when something isn't going the way you think it ought to go. Now, let me move along quickly. And here's a point we're going to put tap on the brakes. Everybody just tap on the brakes. Humor me. We'll use your foot. There you go. Trying to keep you engaged with me because it's a long story, but I'm going to try to keep you engaged. Tap on the brakes. At this point, from this point on, forget about what tradition has told you about the birth of Jesus and the birthplace of Jesus. You have all had wrong information put in your head. I'm going to prove it to you. Will you forget what tradition has taught you about the birth of Jesus? Will you? Will you? Don't lie to me. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, a prophet named Micah prophesied where Jesus would be born. In symbolic language and prophetic language, it takes time to meditate on to understand. God spoke through a prophet hundreds of years before Christ was born. And here's what he said in the prophet Micah. We're just going to read a portion of it. He says, "Rive and bring forth, daughter of Zion, like the woman in labor. Because now you will go forth from the city and reside in the field. But you, Bethlehem, although you were small among the tribes of Judah, from you will come forth for me one who will be ruler over all Israel. His origins are from of old, from ancient of days." He's talking about Jesus. Now notice the highlighted portion. You'll reside in the field. Now, this field is very important. It's all through Scripture. It's in the book of Genesis. Remember, you remember Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and Jacob had the blessing of God given upon him, even though he stole it. You remember that part? In Genesis in 30-something, there's this account where Jacob has this incredible encounter with God. He wrestles with an angel all night long. You remember the story? And there he is changed. God says your name is changed. You're no longer Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, the trickster. You're going to be Israel, a prince who prevails with God. It reveals a character change after this greater encounter. The next day, Israel, or Jacob, and his wife Rachel are traveling toward Bethlehem. They lived in tents. They didn't have houses. On their way to Bethlehem, out in a field just just prior to going into the city, there is a tower called the Tower of Eder. It's written in Scripture in Genesis. And this tower was the watchtower that the shepherds had set up so they could keep watch over their sheep by night. At this specific place in Genesis, it reveals that suddenly Rachel, who was great with a child, all of a sudden started having major contractions and went into heavy labor. And they had to stop right here at this particular tower, this place in the field. And she is hemorrhaging really bad. And she brings forth a son in birth. And in her sorrow, because she knows she's dying, she's hemorrhaging, she's bleeding to death, she says, a male child comes forth and she names him. She says, he'll be called Benoni, son of my sorrow. And Jacob, who is Israel, after this encounter with God, stepped in and intervened and said, no, we're not going to name him son of my sorrow. He'll be called Benjamin, son of my right hand. And she died. And he buried her there. And if you go to Israel, you can see her tomb is there today in the field just outside of Bethlehem. Now, I'm telling you some things because there's some things you don't see connected yet. I believe Jesus was born in this field, still the Bethlehem area, but he was not born in the city. He wasn't born in a barn. He wasn't born in a stable. There are caves out there that the shepherds would put the sheep in. The tower where they watched over their sheep by night was in the field, not in the city. I believe that Jesus was born there, and I'm going to prove to you that in a minute. Doesn't Scripture, interestingly, call Jesus a man of sorrows? Doesn't the New Testament reveal in Ephesians that he'll be seated at the right hand of the Father? Here's a picture and type of what was going to happen hundreds of years, thousands of years later. Jesus would be born in this same spot. Now, we know from the story that Joseph and Mary traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Normally, that's about 70 to 90 miles. A normal day, an average person can walk about 20 miles a day on an average. So you're talking, you know, 3.5, 4 days. But when you're fully pregnant, you're not going to get there in that same amount of time. It would probably take you 10 days or maybe twice the amount of time. You got to stop. You know, women, they got to go to the bathroom all the time. You know how that is. So Mary and Joseph travel from Nazareth, and they're going to Bethlehem. First of all, they went into the city of Bethlehem. But remember, because of the census and everybody's traveling, there is no room at the Holiday Inn. Every hotel room is taken. Bethlehem's a small town. They go in, there's nobody, nowhere. Yeah, my wife's pregnant, I'll pay double. They weren't poor, they had money. I'll pay double. No, we don't have any room. So what do? They go back out into the field. And out there, there's at least a lot of caves, and I've been in several of them. You go into the field, and shepherds there, normally, these are not just normal sheep. These out there outside of Bethlehem are not just normal shepherds. Jerusalem was just a few miles away. Every year, Passover, and daily, whatever that you had to have, you had to bring, if you're a Jew, a sacrificial lamb, not a sheep, a sacrificial lamb. On average, statistics reveal that about 260,000 lambs were sacrificed in Jerusalem every year. 260,000 lambs. Somebody's got to raise those lambs. Not just any lamb will do. The lamb has to be spotless. It has to be unblemished. A rabbi has to come and examine it and make sure there's nothing wrong with it to be approved for sacrifice. So there's a big business going on out there in the field of the shepherds that you can go visit today. These special shepherds were not common shepherds. They were highly trained. We are raising sacrificial lambs. They have to be raised a certain way. They have to be cared for a certain way. Otherwise, they're disqualified and we make no money. They're very serious about their business. They're very serious about what they do. They've been trained. They're probably very godly people. They understand this is a type and a picture of the Messiah that will come one day. They're not common shepherds. And these are not common sheep. And when a little baby lamb was born, instantly those shepherds have got to be on that little sheep out in the field. They take them instantly, and then they use things called swaddling cloth or just cloths like bandages, and they begin to wrap around the little legs of the lambs and around the body of the little lambs. They wrap them up with swaddling cloth so they won't fall down. They won't scrape themselves. They won't get fleas. They won't get whatever. They wrap them in swaddling cloths right away. They have to do that instantly, so they got to be on the job. These shepherds are special shepherds. These are special sheep. And then the rabbi would come from Jerusalem ever so often, and he would examine the sheep. He'd take the swaddling cloths and he'd look, make sure no scrape, no bruise. They had to be perfect in every way at the Tower of Eder in that area. And in the caves, because the lambs were born, they would take him, shelter them, they would bring him inside a cave. And the shepherds would carve out of the side of the wall an area that the little lambs that were just born could be wrapped up with swaddling cloths and laid down in the stone manger. Not a wooden manger. Stone. And they were kept there until the rabbi could come. If they were approved, they could be sold for sacrifice. So these swaddling cloths. Special angels. I mean special shepherds. Special sheep. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. In this area right out, you can see it right there in the Bethlehem area, keeping watch in the tower over their flock by night, not just from wolves, but as soon as the baby's born, we got to get him because he could get up and go get hurt or get a scrape or something. We can't. So instantly they would do this. And then scripture says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them suddenly and expected the shepherds, because Mary was in one of those caves in that field, like Micah had prophesied. And it was there baby Jesus was born. And probably just minutes later, an angel of the Lord came upon these shepherds, special sheep, with a special sign for them. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the glory, the weighty presence of God, that's what that means, shone round about them, probably a light, but the weighty presence probably meant that the angels even fell down. The glory of God was there. And they were so afraid, and the angel said to these shepherds, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy for all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David, the Bethlehem area, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, God in the flesh." And then he says, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in what they were very familiar with." All their life, they have been preparing little lambs with swaddling cloths because it could be the sacrifice for people. And God is as if saying, all your life you have been preparing the wrong lamb. And I know you know all about him. You've studied about him. You know the details that other people don't know. And guess what? I am giving you the privilege. You're going to see the Lamb of God, yourself, with your eyes. And this is a sign. You're going to find him, a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, which you are very familiar with, and you're going to find him lying in a manger, which they knew would be a stone manger. Special shepherds, special sheep, given a special sign. And notice God said to these shepherds, you're going to have to go find him. He's not going to come to you. They were probably minutes away after Jesus had been born. So they start searching, they start moving, they start looking, they have to find him. And the word find there in the Greek is the word eureka. A eureka revelation is given to you. An illumination of the revelation of the incarnation. I'm giving this to you. I'm giving this to you. You're going to have this. You're going to have it this week as you go through Luke chapter 1, chapter 2. You're going to say, eureka! I found something about him I didn't know. And now here's the best part. Suddenly. Now remember, Gabriel delivered a message to Mary that blew all his fuses. One angel appeared to these shepherds in the field, one angel, and told them this. And then after that, look at this, it's very interesting. I never saw this till this week. Suddenly, everybody say suddenly, there was with the angel a company of heavenly hosts. And that word really means warring angels. Praising God. Contrary to tradition, they weren't singing. They were praising. Doesn't say they sang a song. Maybe they did later. But here's the point. Why, after this one angel telling the shepherds this, did all of a sudden, suddenly, a massive army of angels that would not, you could not fill this room. A mass, probably all of heaven's angels instantly came down as soon as Gabriel made this announcement. Why? They didn't have prior knowledge it was going to happen. Gabriel didn't have prior knowledge it was going to happen. Why do all these angels show up all of a sudden? Think about this. In Exodus, it says that Moses asked to see the glory of God. God, let me see your glory. Moses was as close as anybody at that time would ever get to God. A friend, like talking face to face. But the scriptures says that God says, I'll put you over here in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you with my hand. And I'll pass by and you can see my backside. But nobody can see my face and live. It's too much for you. Spontaneous combustion. You could not see my face. In Isaiah, it says the angels in the very presence of God, they do not see the face of God. They cover their eyes. They cover their face with their wings because the glory of God is too much. We cannot see his face. We know his presence. We know him, but we cannot look upon his face, even angels. But in 1 Timothy 3:16, a little indication of what happened about this day. Great is the mystery of godliness, it says. That he, God, was revealed in flesh. God Almighty, creator of everything, was revealed in flesh, and then it says, seen by angels. What these angels were doing when they heard the word that Gabriel just delivered from God to Mary, and then later on when they heard that the angel was telling the shepherds, "He's here! He's here! You'll find him!" They rush in because they've never seen the face of God.
Wow.
We want to see. We want to see what God looks like. We've never seen his face. They have never seen the face of God. No one has. Not even angels. But they come down instantly to see a little baby in swaddling clothes. This is what God looks like. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, illumination, has shined in our hearts, revelation, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in..." Say it louder. In... You want to know what God looks like? The face of Jesus. God incarnate. Carne, carnivorous, flesh. God in flesh. God had become a human being. But without the participation of a man. God in a flesh and blood body. God himself, the creator of the universe. The word has become flesh. Now, quote this part with me. You've read it many, 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 many times in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, say it with me. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only Son, who is at the Father's right hand, has made him known." And then in verse 10, say this with me. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him." He's talking about people. Later on, 30 years later, Jesus, 30 years old, he sees his disciples out on the sea in a storm, and he wants them to be comforted. So the Creator, the Word who became flesh, causes the atomic particles in water to solidify so he can walk on top of it to them. Another time, the disciples in a storm, in trouble, don't know what to do. Boat's about to sink. Jesus sleeping in the back. "Lord, don't you care? We perish." He gets up. And the Creator of the universe, now living in flesh, blood, body, looked like everybody else, says to creation, "Peace, be still." Instantly. Another time, there's 5,000 people. He'd preach to you all day long, and the disciples said, "Send them away. They got to go eat, and we don't have enough and to feed them and everything." Jesus said, "No, you guys feed them." He said, "We can't do that." He, the creator of the universe in a human body, he said, "Give me what you got. 3 loaves, 2 fishes. He brought them to me. He thanked God for it. And somehow in the atomic particles of 3 loaves and 2 fishes, it became enough to feed 5,000 people with 12 basketfuls left over. Only God. What was happening? They're getting illumination of the revelation, the Word, Jesus, about the incarnation. God has become one of us. He's not a prophet, although he prophesies. He's God in the flesh. Incarnation. God, why?
Would you love the world so much that you would come down here and be hated and rejected and not even recognized by the very creatures that you created? Why would you go to such extent to put up with that? Why wouldn't you just snap your fingers and burn everybody to crispy critters? Why would you do that?
It's a revelation of His love. God is. Isn't it interesting that everything in creation obeys God except man? The wind and waves obey. He gives a command to demons, they obey. Sickness and disease, they obey. Everything obeys God except you know why? He gave you a free will. God, why'd you give us a free will? Why didn't you just make us love? Why don't you be a robot? See, love has to have a choice. See, if love doesn't have a choice in the matter, it's not love. Love has to have a free will. I will love you. Now, back to that last revelation about God gave me about He wants me to love Him. He wants me to listen to Him. He wants me to be led by Him. He gave that to me personally. So that means a lot to me. And I'm unpacking it as I go along. And understanding that this is what God wants from me, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. That it first comes not by me trying harder to love God, trying to obey God. But it comes first from me getting a revelation of how much God loves me. Amen. A sinner condemned, unclean. He demonstrated His great love for me that He would come down in flesh and be spit upon, rejected, beaten, bruised, took stripes upon His back, and go to a cross to die a most humiliating, horrible death. And He didn't have clothes on while He was on the cross. He was totally naked. Humiliated, the worst kind of death. Why would anybody do that? Love. And when you begin to get this illumination of the revelation, it's right there in the Word, of the incarnation, then it's like a chain reaction. Your heart gets hit and overwhelmed with love of God for you. Nobody loves me like this. Why would you bother? And He just pours it out on you. You begin to melt. And when you get this illumination of that revelation, next thing you do is you want to give it back. God, I love you. You're the greatest. Knowing you is the greatest thing to ever happen to me. And I will gladly submit the rest of my life to be a servant of the Lord, like Mary said. I am here to serve you. I throw my plans out the window. If some of them you want to make to come to pass, so be it. But that's not important. What's important is for me to submit myself to you. Because you love me that much, you got great plans, God. I'm here to fulfill your assignment. Whatever that may be. And once that love begins to pour in your heart and you pour it back out to God, guess what? You start to relax more. Because God's in control of your schedule now, not you. You got interruptions. I can't get my work done. Those interruptions are your work. You relax. Life's a lot better. I'm telling you something I wish I'd have known 40 years ago. It's for you. God loves you so much. Pray for a revelation of the love of God. It'll change your heart. So I say, praise God for Christmas. The truth about Christmas. And today, now you are accountable because you've heard things you never heard before. God gave you illumination of the revelation of the incarnation. You own it. It's supposed to make a difference. Let's stand up together. And altar workers, if you'll join me, I'm going to have a brief altar call. And then board of directors and elders, if you'll meet Pam and I. Honey, you can go that direction. And staff, you can go that direction now. Fernando and Monica, I want to meet with you and just to give me a few minutes, if you don't mind. Okay. But today, it's very possible that there's somebody who's never been born again. And we always go for that first, because we never assume, because people go to church, they're saved. There has to be a time in your life where you receive Jesus. It's like a Christmas gift. You receive it by faith. Believing is not enough. So I don't know what you've been taught, but you didn't believe in God all your life. There has to be a time where you not only believe, but you receive Him. And you receive Him by faith. You pray a simple prayer like what I'm going to lead you in right now. If you've never done that, make this your moment and receive Jesus and be born of the Spirit of God. He'll do all the hard work. He's already done it. Close your eyes and just lift your hands up to God as if you're receiving right now by faith. And if you've never prayed this prayer for salvation, pray it out loud with me. Lord Jesus, I do believe in You. You are God Almighty. You became flesh for my sake. You are my high priest. You're my only Savior. The only way I can ever be made right with God and fit for heaven. I don't understand You, but I believe You and I trust You right now. I ask You, come into my life, in my heart, and live in me. Make me born again. I receive You right now, because You said if I'd call upon You, believe in my heart, confess in my mouth, I'd be saved. Now, your part right now while your eyes are closed is just at least loud enough where you can hear yourself. Tell God what you want Him to do. Come on in, Lord. Just say it out loud. You got to speak it with your mouth. Come on in, Jesus. Be my Lord. I receive You right now. Just tell Him. He's right here. He heard you. He heard you. Now He says, my child, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be shy about me. I have great things for your life. You're just beginning. And today is the start for the rest of your life. I'm going to take you on adventures. I'm going to show you what life's all about. Follow me. And oh, by the way, have a Merry Christmas. God bless you. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to come up here and share that with me or one of our elders. If you need prayer for anything, come up. Let us pray with you. Other than that, we'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you, folks. Merry Christmas. Love people. Amen. Praise God. Yeah. Turn that music up, brother. That's beautiful. I love it. Thank you. Praise God. Hi.